Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, moving on to another chapter, chapter number 10, Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1, we're going to make our way through. I had originally planned to make my way through this entire story, all 48 verses, but that's not going to happen this morning. We're going to make our way about halfway through, but looking at this story, really as you're turning there and you're opening up your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, we're moving into some new territory in this book. Acts chapter 1 through 9 have been focused on the explosive growth of the gospel in the early church. And really, we talked about this last week, the transformative power of the gospel in all these people's lives. But really, it's been focused on, Acts chapter 1 through 9 has been focused on the gospel's work in Jerusalem and close to Jerusalem, in and around the area of Jerusalem, and specifically the Jewish community. Now, there have been some exceptions to that, and we've looked at them, but really that's where the church has focused much of its efforts up to this point. Acts chapter 1 through 9 is really focused on that Jewish community in and around Jerusalem. We've seen the Ethiopian eunuch, we've seen Philip go to the Samaritan cities, but if you take Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I'm going to remind you of that verse this morning where Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me," both in, where does he say? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and where else? To the uttermost parts of the earth. That's where Jesus told them to go with the gospel. Start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, and then take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you take that command that Jesus gave them, and by the way, that's not the only place you see that command. Jesus has given them this commission multiple times to take the gospel to every person, right? To every creature. He's told them, and if you take that verse and that command, and you think about it, the disciples up to Acts chapter 9 have done a really good job in Jerusalem. The gospel is exploding in Jerusalem. Thousands of people have been saved. God's doing a great work there. And they've done it in Judea. And they've done a little bit in Samaria. But that's about the extent of it. They haven't really fully obeyed. I highlighted that last sentence, under the uttermost parts of the earth. They really haven't obeyed that yet, right? They're stuck in Jerusalem and Judea and kind of reaching into Samaria, but really that's about the extent of what they have done over the last number of years. Now, it's interesting that Acts chapter 10, commentators say that Acts chapter 10 takes place somewhere between 8 and 15 years after the ascension of Jesus. So you might just read this and think we're just a couple months in, but this is many years. Jesus, let's just take for a conservative number, 10 years. So Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended. He told his disciples before he left to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here he is, 10 years since Jesus gave them that commission, 10 years since he gave them power, said, "I'm commissioning you, go unto the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel, the good news of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go and reach all these people." And yet here they are 10 years later and they're still stuck in Jerusalem and in Judea a little bit, in Samaria, as I mentioned. But really, for the most part, what they're trying to do is reach Jewish people with the gospel in Jerusalem. That's what the church is trying to do. They're struggling to be fully obedient to what God had called them to do. And if you're wondering, why is that? Why are they struggling to get the gospel outside of their borders? I'm going to explain it to you just by way of illustration. This might seem like a weird question to you at first, but it will make sense, okay? And the question is this morning. Do you like donuts? It's okay. You can admit it. Anyone here like donuts? Okay. All right. A few hands. Okay. I'm pretty sure more of you like donuts than put your hands up, but that's okay. I'll just assume that everybody here this morning, most people here like donuts. So that's a weird question, right? But if you know me, then you know that if I had to, or I should say if it were an option to live on donuts, I would probably do that if that was a possibility. I know it says man shall not live by donuts alone. I think that's in the original Hebrew. I don't know, but it's not a possibility. But if I could, I would. I love donuts. I love any kind of donut. And if donut were a health food, then that would solve all of my problems. Life would be so much easier. But I say all that to say this. But let me ask you this. So you like donuts. Does anyone here have a favorite donut? Boston cream? I think I know where Keith is. Double chocolate, right? There we go. I know. And I have, if I was to go into Tim Hortons, by the way, this is not a paid advertisement for Tim Hortons this morning, but if I were to go into Tim Hortons and look at that case full of donuts, 9 times out of 10, I would pick the exact same donut. Every once in a while, I'll get something different. But almost every single time, I will get a sour cream glazed donut. That is my favorite donut by far. There's nothing quite like going to Tim Hortons and holding a warm, fresh donut with that glazed donut. Am I making anybody hungry this morning? Not yet? Okay. All right. So that's what I would pick almost every time. You probably have a favorite too. And the point is this. The Jews believe, like I have a favorite donut, in the same way the Jews believe that God had favorite people, right? That if God was to walk into a storefront and there's all these different types of people, that every single time he would choose the same people, that he had a favorite nation, that he would look around and every single time he would choose the same people, his favorite. Guess who they are? The Jews. They're his favorite people. He would choose them. They believed that they were God's favorites. See, in the early church, and you'll find this really throughout the whole New Testament, but in the early church, there's this very real tension that exists. There's two types of people in the early church. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles, that's it in the church. You're either Jew or you're a Gentile. And if you're lucky enough to be a Jew, then you're one of God's favorite people. God chose you. Who is God's favorite people? Well, obviously it's us. God loves the Jews and God hates the Gentiles. That's the way they thought. That was their mindset, that God had favorites. But what they didn't understand was that kind of line of thinking didn't line up with who God really is. Didn't line up with the character, the heart of God. God's heart has always been for the whole world. And yes, the Jewish nation was his chosen nation, but they were to be, God wanted to work in them to be a blessing to the whole world. That's why God said to Abraham that in you, in your seed, will all the nations of the earth be blessed. From the very beginning, God's plan was to bless all the nations through his people, the Israelites, the Jewish nation. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he's ministering to the Gentiles on a regular basis. He's healing and saving and meeting them where they are. And he's starting this process of teaching his disciples that he didn't just come for the Jews. In fact, he came for his own and his own received him not. He didn't just come for the Jews. Jesus is teaching them that he came for all people in all places. So God was not just a God to them. God wanted to work through them to reach all people. Right? God wasn't as exclusive as the Jews made him out to be. We see it increasingly that his heart is for all people. The reality is this, Christianity is exclusive in that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way unto the Father but by him. So Christianity is exclusive in the sense that Jesus is the only way, but it's also at the same time absolutely inclusive, right? That any can come to him. The gospel is to any person, to any that believe, any that come to Jesus. And this really culminates in the Great Commission. Just before Jesus ascended, he said to his disciples, he said it five times, go and take the good news. Go and take the gospel to every single person on the planet. Not just the Jews, not just in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Go take the gospel to every single person. And the reality is this, it's 10 years since Jesus said that, and they're still not doing it. They're still missing out. They're still not being fully obedient to the command of Christ. And all of that is going to change starting in chapter number 10. So you can see this change happening in the book of Acts. The big idea that I want to give you this morning, and we'll kind of work our way through this in the passage. The main thought that I want to get across is this. God doesn't just want to do something in you. He does want to do that. God wants to work in you. But as he works in you, he also wants to do something through you. God wants to work not just in you, but God wants to work through you to reach others. I think one of the greatest dangers of the Christian life is when our growth becomes the end goal. What I mean by that is we come to church and we hear preaching and we listen and we grow and we change. And by the way, I hope that is happening in your life. I hope that you're growing and changing and that you desire to listen to the Lord and move in that way. But somewhere along the way, we begin to think that what God is doing in us is the end goal. My growth, my learning, my changing to be more like Christ is the end goal. But friends, it's not. Reality this morning is this. You haven't been saved to keep that to yourself. When you hear and you learn and you grow, that's a wonderful thing, but God's purpose is that it doesn't end with you. God is working in you so that you can take that and invest it in somebody else. And the whole theme of this chapter is God is doing a work in Peter so that Peter can take that and share it and invest it into Cornelius and his family and his friends. And the reality is this, when you come to church and learn and grow, God is working in you, but that's not the end goal. That's not the end of it. God wants to take what's in you and work through you to reach and teach and grow other people. That's the process we see. God doesn't just want to do something in you. He wants to do something through you. We're going to see a couple things, how that works this morning. First of all, I want you to see this, that to do that, often God uses special means. God uses special means. Notice verse number 1 of Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So here's Cornelius. And he's in Caesarea, which is, by the way, Caesarea was a major Roman port city. one of the major political and military hubs of Rome. Very important city for them. It really, Caesarea was a center of Caesar worship. That's why it's called Caesarea. When Herod the Great built the city, he called it that in honor of Augustus Caesar. It was named after him and for him. It was the, as I said, the political and military headquarters for Rome in Judea. So listen, I say all that to say this. This is not a Jewish city. This is a very Roman city. It's thoroughly Gentile and Roman and pagan culture. And in the middle of this city was a temple to Caesar with a massive statue of Caesar Augustus worshipped by the people. Okay, this is the place where we find Cornelius, a centurion, a leading soldier, a commander in the army, a commander of anywhere between 100 and 600 men. It's interesting that throughout the Bible, how centurions are often seen in a favored light. All the centurions we see are seen that way. But here's Cornelius. He's a powerful Gentile. He's a wealthy leading soldier in the middle of this city of Roman power and might. And that is exactly the place that God is going to call Peter to. And I just want you to understand, as we think about this, we'll get into it more in just a minute, but God is calling Peter across some very serious spiritual and cultural boundaries. He's calling him across these spiritual and cultural barriers. This was so far outside of Peter's comfort zone. We're going to see that in just a minute, but here's Cornelius. And we know about Cornelius a few things. We know that he was a man that was seeking after God. Luke describes him in verse number 2 as a devout man. He fears God. He's a charitable person, and he prays often to God. Now, I don't know how this Roman centurion came to know about God. I do know that in Acts chapter 8, you remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch? And at the end of that, when he came up out of the water, Philip is just transported away to Azotes. And then it tells us at the end of that verse that Philip moves down to Caesarea, and there he is. So maybe it was because of the ministry of Philip that this man learns about God. I don't think he's a believer yet, but I believe that he's searching. He's looking. He's seeking. He's left the prevalent pagan worship, the Caesar worship, emperor worship. He realizes that there's nothing there in that worship. And he's earnestly, purposefully seeking after God. He's praying on a regular basis. Maybe we could say it this way. Cornelius, at this point, is a sincere seeker. He's seeking after God. God is preparing his heart. And as he's praying, God sends an angel to him in verse number 3. God accepts his prayer. He says that thy prayers in verse 4 and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God accepts his prayer, and he tells Cornelius to go send for Peter, and that's it. You know, I was thinking this way when I was reading through this passage and kind of preparing this week. I don't know if you thought about this while reading through this passage, but God sends an angel to Cornelius and tells him to go get Peter. Why didn't the angel just give Cornelius the message himself? Why does God tell Cornelius to go get Peter? Right? The angel could have just given him the message. He could have told him what he needed to know. I think this is why he doesn't. Because God has entrusted the gospel message to you. God entrusted the gospel message to Peter. The Bible says, go ye therefore, and ye shall be witnesses. How shall they hear without a preacher? God could have used angels, but they haven't experienced salvation like we have. And the point is this, God is working in Peter at the same time he's working in Cornelius. And this is just as much about Peter's transformation as it is about Cornelius's. Listen, salvation, God's plan has always been to save people and then to send them. God's plan has always been to change someone and then use that life, because God is working in Peter, but more than that, God wants to work through Peter to reach somebody. God is doing that work in Peter so that he can go and see Cornelius and share what God is doing in him. Hey, God doesn't need to send an angel to declare the message of salvation. You know why? Because he has you. And he has me. God could use any means necessary. But God sends you. God has already sent you. You are a greater validation of the gospel than even an angel would be. You think about that this morning? That's why God sends you. He could use anything he wants to spread the gospel, but he chose to use me and he chose to use you. So what God is doing in Peter in terms of growth, he intends to do through Peter in his witness. Illustrated this way, if you know me, you know that I love sports. So if you don't know me very well, you'll walk away this morning saying that guy loves donuts and he likes sports. So that's about all there is you need to know about me. And the man is like, it's true. All those things are true. But I love sports. I played all sorts of sports growing up. I didn't really play anything competitively outside of high school, junior high school. I played a lot of sports. Anything that I could play, I played when I was growing up. Anything they let me play, I tried to play when I was growing up. They didn't always let me play all the sports, but I tried. And one of those sports that I played in junior high school, and looking back, I'm not sure why I did, but that was soccer. Soccer is, I don't want to offend anyone here this morning, but soccer is one of my least favorite sports. I don't enjoy playing it. I don't enjoy watching it. It's too much running. It's too much work. But they let me play. I don't know why they did. I think it's because they didn't have enough people on the team and they felt bad for me. And so they let me join. And so I played soccer. I say I played soccer, but I very vividly remember that year sitting on the bench almost the entire year. I think I played one game. I got in one game that whole year. And I remember it specifically because it was pouring rain on that day and half the team didn't show up. So they're like, we need to put you in. We don't have anything better than you. You go play. So I got to play. But I say all that to say this. I went to all the practices. I did all the drills. I even lifted some weights. I did everything that I thought was necessary. And then I went and sat on the bench the whole year. I was doing a lot of training, but not a lot of participation. And I think a lot of Christians are in training their whole lives. There's a lot of training going on. They're doing all the right things. There's Bible studies and sermons and devotions. And all of those things are good. And we need all of those things. But they're so far into training and preparation that they never actually go out and step in the game. They've done all the training, but they don't get involved in the game. God doesn't train you just to grow you. He wants to use you. Unlike me and my soccer team, God wants to put you in the game. He wants you in there involved. So here's Cornelius, and he receives this message. Hey, someone is going to come and talk to you. And then the scene shifts. So I want you to see, secondly, that God uses surrendered hearts. God uses surrendered hearts. The scene shifts to Peter. We've seen Cornelius. He receives the message of the angel. He sends his servants and a soldier out to go get Peter. And then all of a sudden we're with Peter. And we see what's going on in verse number 9. Let's start reading there. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the house to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again a second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." We'll stop reading there. We know from the end of chapter 9 that Peter is in Joppa. Joppa is modern-day Tel Aviv. That's where Peter is. He's in the house of one Simon the Tanner by the seaside. Simon the Tanner is a leather worker in that day. And at the same time that Cornelius's servants are on the way, it's about the sixth hour. The sixth hour is about 12 o'clock in the afternoon, and Peter is hungry. I love how Luke adds that detail. He's like, it's 12 o'clock. Peter wanted to eat, but there was nothing to eat, so he was hungry. And he's sitting there. He's maybe just a little bit hangry. He wants to eat something. There's nothing to eat, so he goes up on the roof of the house. This is by the seaside. I'm sure it's a beautiful view. He's sitting up there on the roof of the house, just waiting for lunch. And it tells us in verse number 10 that he falls into a trance. It's interesting. The idea of that word means being out of your mind. Sometimes it's used as like being so excited you're out of your mind, right? Just super excited for something. But here it's the idea that you're just, he's there, but he's not really there. Do you ever have that experience where you're driving somewhere and then you get there and you're like, how did I get here? Anyone ever that experience? I don't remember turning. I don't remember the stoplights. I hope I didn't run anyone over, because I feel like I was in a trance. Listen, some of you are in that trance right now. Wake up. That's what Simon's doing. He's sitting on the roof and he falls into this trance, and in this trance he has this really strange vision. And we just read it, but as he's sitting there, he's looking, and something big comes down from heaven that resembles a sheet with all four corners tied. And it's like it's being lowered down in front of him. And as that sheet is lowered down, he sits there and he looks on the sheet or in the sheet. And as he looks in there, he sees all kinds of animals, four-footed animals, reptiles, birds, just a huge variety of animals. And it's kind of a strange picture. And he's looking at all of these animals moving around on the sheet. And all of a sudden, he hears a voice that says, "Peter, I want you to get up. Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter, get up, get one of those animals, and get yourself something to eat. I mean, I've had weird dreams after I've eaten food, but here he's having this trance before he eats. He's so hungry. He's like, I don't know what this dream is all about, but God says, get up, kill, and eat. And this is so significant, because as you look upon that sheet, Peter realizes that many of those animals are unclean animals, meaning that the Jews, according to the Old Testament law, you can turn to Leviticus chapter 11 and read the law there, but the Jews, according to that Old Testament law, God had specifically commanded them that there were certain animals that they were not to eat. And now those animals are on that sheet, and God's saying to Peter, kill and eat. There's this sheet, and it's probably full of pigs and rabbits and lobster. Listen, aren't you thankful that God's allowed us to eat those things? Here's Peter, and he's looking at all of these unclean animals. And Peter's first response is, nope, I'm not doing that. Not so, Lord, I've never done that before, so I can't start now. You know, a lot of the Jewish identity was found in obeying those different laws. That's part of his identity, that he doesn't eat those unclean animals. I can't do it. And God says to Peter, Peter, what I have cleansed, what I have made clean, don't call uncommon. Don't call it unclean. I've cleansed it. I'm allowing you to eat it. And Peter says, no. Right? There's still just a little bit of that old Peter in him, right? Because three times God has to give this vision to him. Three times God says, Peter, rise and eat. And Peter says, nope, not so, Lord. And the Lord says to him, listen, what I've called clean, don't call unclean. And he's still doubting. And then the vision ends, and Peter's just kind of sitting there wondering what just happened. Listen, what's going on here? What's Peter doing? I want you to catch this. We're going to make it personal in just a second. But just quickly, here's what's going on. First of all, Peter is resisting change. Peter is resisting change. And in resisting change, he is in reality resisting God. Not so, Lord. God's giving him a new command. Go, I have made these things clean. Go and eat. And Peter is resisting that. Listen, this vision wasn't just about the animals. We know that. Right? This had a deeper meaning to it. It was specifically the Gentiles that God was preparing Peter to go and reach God. But God is trying to do something new, and Peter is resisting it. I won't do it. God is saying to Peter, Peter, don't call somebody unsavable who I have called savable. Don't call someone uncommon, who I have called common. I want to save everybody. I want everyone. So Peter is still, in a sense, caught up in his old Jewish legalism. And he's actively resisting the Lord. I have never done that before. I can't do it. Not so, Lord. He's resisting change. But more than that, he's acknowledging God and resisting him at the same time. I always find that was a funny statement when Peter says, not so, Lord. He's like, I recognize that you are Lord and master and sovereign of my life. I recognize who you are, but no, I'm not going to do what you're telling me to do. He's actively resisting God. He's arguing with God. Yes, you're Lord, but no, I can't do that. And then thirdly, the Bible tells us that he's doubting. Peter is so blinded by, in this moment, by his old Jewish legalism. He doesn't know how to process this new information. He doesn't know what to do with it. He's just confused, and he's doubting what's going on. And I just want to say this before we continue on, that that's me, and that's you. We've all been here, haven't we? Right? Peter's struggling. He wants to follow God. He wants to be obedient, but he has a hard time reconciling what he believes or has believed with what God is calling him to do right now. And he's really having a hard time reconciling those two things. And I think in the same way, there are times that we resist change. And in resisting that, at the very same time, we're actively resisting God. I've said this before, I think, but the seven words that I absolutely despise, the seven words that I think kill a church are these words: we've never done it that way before. We've never done that before. And we say them sometimes in a pious, devoted kind of way where we truly mean it from our heart. But in reality, what we're saying is this: not so, Lord. Nope. I can't do that. I won't do it. We're acknowledging God, but at the very same time, we're resisting him. I can't do it. We're arguing with him. We still struggle with that. We struggle with doubt. Has anyone here ever doubted God? I know I have. Peter has seen God work. He's been bold. He's been courageous, and yet here he is, and he's still struggling with doubt. And I've seen God work, and you've seen God work, and we still struggle sometime with doubts. And that's why I love verse number 17 and 18. Now, as Peter is doubting in his mind all of these things, at the very same time, these men show up, three men show up at the door and say, "We're looking for Peter." And the angel comes to Peter and he says, "Hey, go down with them and don't doubt anything." As he's doubting, God arranges. There's God's word to him. There's the circumstances. God shows him and he speaks into his doubts. "Peter, don't doubt." And Peter obeys. Listen, God had to work in Peter's heart before he could work through him. That's back to our opening thought this morning. God doesn't want to just do something in you. He wants to do something through you. God wanted to work through Peter. He wanted to reach Cornelius and his household and the Gentile nations. But before he could do that, he had to work in Peter's heart first. And then as he worked in Peter's heart, Peter could go out and reach them with the gospel. God had to break down the prejudice in his heart before he could ever reach the Gentiles. Listen, God is doing a work in you this morning so that you can go out and reach somebody else. He's doing it right now. Friends, there are people that God wants to reach through you. The things that you're learning, what you have in Christ, your growth is to reach those people. He wants to take the things that he is doing in you to do something through you. Let me just say this to you this morning. Don't resist the work that God is doing in you. Don't resist that work. Doing the will of God is often obvious, but obedience is the hard part. Peter knew what to do, but doing it was actually difficult, and he resists. Don't resist the work that God is doing in you and through you. Listen, go out and talk to that coworker about Jesus. Leave here and forgive that person in your life that doesn't deserve it. Invite that family to church. Step into that ministry and that work that you don't feel comfortable with. Give, even though it doesn't make sense to you. The work that God is doing in you is to be put out of you for others. What if the reason that God isn't doing more through you is because you're resisting what he's trying to do in you? Peter couldn't reach Cornelius until he let God deal with him, until he stopped resisting that change. Friends, be open to the Lord. Follow his leading. God wants to do something in you so that he can do something through you. You know, I've realized in my few years of ministry, I've seen that some of the greatest breakthroughs that I've been a part of, that I've seen, have come from conversations that I didn't really want to have. That I constantly said, "No, Lord, I can't do that." And I doubted that it would ever work. And I resisted for a time. And then I obeyed. And I was like, "Man, why didn't I do this months ago? I should have not resisted. I should have just obeyed in the first place." Some of the most amazing testimonies that I have of people that have come through Christ are people that I never thought would accept the gospel. And I resisted for a time giving it to them, because I thought there's no way. And yet God, as I was obedient, worked in them. And I spoke to them with fear and trepidation, and yet God worked. And I realized in those situations, in all of those kind of situations, two things. First of all, God was trying to do a work in me. Right? There were inadequacies. There were barriers that I had to overcome. There were things that I didn't want to do, and God had to change my heart. And I would bet this morning that you're the same as me. But there are things that you don't want to do, and God needs to change your heart and do a work in you. And he's changing you. You have to allow that to happen. And it has to go from "not so, Lord," to "yes, Lord." Yes, I'll do it. So God was doing a work in me. And then secondly, God was doing that work in me so that he could do that work through me. What I've learned is that my salvation and my growth is not just for me. I can't keep that to myself. And Peter struggled with it. And I've struggled with it. And I'm sure you've struggled with it. But your growth is not the end goal. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Right? I'm committing these things to you so that you can commit them to a faithful man, and he's going to do the same to somebody else. I'm giving it to you so that you can give it to someone else. Titus 2 talks about the older women teaching the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be charitable, all of these things. What they have learned in their experience and their ministry, their years, was not just for them. It's for them to pass on to the young women so that they'll learn it and they can pass it on to the next generation. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. God's gifted you not just for you. He's given you talents and abilities and gifts. And it's not, the end goal isn't so you can have those things. It's so that you can minister to somebody else. Listen, this is the core of Christianity. God works in you so he can work through you. You weren't just designed to be a reservoir. You were designed to be a river. Right? It's not that all that God does in you, listen, if it just sits there and pools there, something is wrong with that. Every time God teaches you or comforts you or grows you or changes you and you learn those things or blesses you, God has somebody else in mind. He does that so you can be a river of it, that it can flow out of you. So friends, let me encourage you this morning as we finish up. First of all, let's let God do that work in us. God is trying to do a work in you. Don't resist it. Allow him to change you and grow you. Allow him to do that work in you and then carry that work and allow God to change somebody else for you. God doesn't just want to do something in you. He does, but he wants to do something through you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.